Good morning. If you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin, and we give that to you. It's mostly the text of Scripture that we're looking at today, and we try to give you as much white space as we can to write things in. I want you to look at phrases. I want you to look at the connecting words of phrases. We want to link ideas together. We want to think the way God thinks. We want to have the perspective that God has on all things, including our lives, and we want to be in line with Him. The best way to do that is to spend time carefully looking at His Word, not just pulling out a, boy, I really like that idea kind of thing, but especially the stuff you don't like, the stuff we don't like. So we want to go phrase by phrase. At the same time, we kind of want to move along to not lose context, and therein is a tough balance. I think we're going at a pretty good clip. We took, I think, 2 weeks to go through chapter 14 of Romans. I think we've been a week in chapter 15. I don't think I'm going to complete chapter 15 today, but we'll see what happens. So anyway, we're trying to keep the context flowing. At the same time, we are trying to look at every phrase and every connecting word and try to link the ideas together. We're talking about one of the big ideas, I should say, that the rest of chapter 15 has, and that's the word aspirations. We're going to be inspired by an ex-terrorist regarding the aspirations that God has worked in his life as an example for us. And so we're not all called to exactly the same thing, but some of the same things we're called to participate in to some degree or another, or I should say in one way or another. And so we're going to look at those things as we go through the rest of chapter 15. We're going through the book of Romans because we're going through the New Testament chronologically, verse by verse. And this is simple. We find ourselves in the book of Romans. After this, we'll be back in the book of Acts, and we'll break off again. Acts is the history of the early church to go to the next letter written during the time of the book of Acts. But again, we're in Romans currently, a letter that Paul is writing to Rome because he's planning to visit there on his next missionary travel. So he pens this phrase in chapter 15, "Thus I aspire to," and I'm not going to tell you the reason for the thus, and I'm not going to tell you what he aspires to, just want to use that as a question at the front end to say, if you were writing a line in the book of Romans about your own heart, to what do you aspire? Authority, fill that in. What is your goal, priority, life goal, or goals? To what do you aspire? To what do you hope your children aspire? Grandchildren, your influence on them. To what do you hope we as a church family aspire? To what did Jesus aspire? He probably could have been, I don't know, anything he wanted to be, you know? Okay, any number of things, all right? And to what did he aspire? To what did Paul aspire? We're going to look in this text. It's going to be more than one thing. And we want to examine the aspirations of Paul to see if they're Christ-like and then to adopt them into our lives as well and to check out our priorities and our aspirations. By way of a running start, we can't get the rest of chapter 15 without an understanding of what Romans 14, the beginning of 15 is. So, I'm not going to go through all of that. I'm just going to take the last three verses that we've covered together, chapter 15, verse 5, 6, and 7, just to kind of get a running start, because the rest of chapter 15 is very strongly connected to chapter 14 and the beginning of 15. All right? So, verse 5, and see if we can just pull out aspirations in Paul right here. Verse 5, may the God, this is a prayer, this is Paul's prayer for this church in Rome, it's Paul's prayer for the church overall, it's our prayer, the elders' prayer for this church, it's Jesus' desire for this church. May the God, and the church global today, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, in other words, what he's fixing to pray about can be kind of tough. And so we've got to have perseverance, we've got to have encouragement, And that comes from the scriptures, the previous verse. Grant you to be of the same mind with one another. What mind is that? According to Christ. In other words, according to his example. And he's just got done talking about that. Christ did not come to please himself. He came to be a servant to others, even to suffer for the weak and those that are having difficulties. And so we're to follow his example and even suffer for those who are weaker among ourselves. Follow his example, have this mindset toward one another. This is the church here to serve one another. It's not about me and my desires. We aspire to be like Jesus toward one another. I'm going to call that aspiration number two. I haven't hit number one yet. Aspiration number two is we aspire to be like Jesus toward one another. To love one another in that way, to serve one another in that way, to our context, to give up our rights for one another, to not judge one another, to not tempt one another, indeed to be there to say life in the church, life on this planet, life in the kingdom of heaven on this planet is about serving the weaker among us. The weaker are at the top of the pile. We're an upside down pyramid. Amen? And that's what the church is all about. And that's what the world needs to see. It's completely opposite, 180 degrees from the world. So aspiration number two, we want to be like Christ to one another. Aspiration number one, verse 6, the next verse. That, in other words, this aspiration number two leads to aspiration number one, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything leads to that, to the glory of God. Why do we want to treat one another as Christ treats us, receive one another close, draw one another close and not judge each other? Because we value the glory of God. That's the ultimate pinnacle of all of life. Does this action, this thought, this deed, this practice, this life group, this gathering here, does it glorify God? It does when we do things in a Christ-like way. Indeed, with one voice, we are worshiping God. And so aspiration number two leads to the top aspiration number one, to glorify God. Verse 7, our means to get there, summarizing all of chapter 14 and 15 thus far, accept one another, proslambano, draw one another close in the same way that Christ has proslambano, drawn us close to the glory of God. So as close as Christ has drawn me, I need to draw you, even if you're a little confused and a little weird. Amen? Because you know I'm not. Yeah. Okay, so we all are. Okay, so that's the message thus far. Everybody got it? Everybody good? Okay, and those are the two top aspirations we have. But we're not done. Let's continue on with chapter 15. Next verse, verse 8. For I say, back to the example of Christ now, and I could ask the question right here in with verse 8, to what did Christ aspire? He could have been a political leader. He probably could have been president. He could have been like you know, probably anything. To what did Christ aspire? For I say that Christ has become a servant. Wow, there's some strong aspirations, huh? To what do you aspire? To what do I aspire? Christ has become a servant. This is still aspiration number one by the by the example of Christ. To the circumcision and to the Gentiles, to the nations. To the circumcision would be to the Jewish folks to whom God entrusted the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament and many promises. And verse 9, to the Gentiles, all of the nations watching the Jewish people and God's dealing with them. They were like a fishbowl to the rest of the world, to the globe at that time. So Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jewish people. On behalf of the truth of God, he had very much in mind the truths of God as he lived his life. What did he want to do with those truths? To confirm the promises given to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Well, we go all the way back to Adam. And what was the promise given to Adam? Your wife's going to have, you're not going to be part of it, by the way, buddy. Your wife's going to have a seed. He will, one of our propagation of the race, but this seed no man will be a part of. She will, one of our ancestors will bear a seed who will be the savior of the globe. So it starts right way back with the fall, with Adam and Eve. And then proceeds through many of the patriarchs throughout the Old Testament, including Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing in you. All the families of offspring, again, all the people groups of the earth will be blessed through your seed, through your offspring. Again, referring to that same Messiah to come. And we could take weeks now and just go prophecy to prophecy to prophecy given to the patriarchs in the Old Testament about a coming Messiah to bring salvation, fullness of salvation, to which their whole sacrificial system pointed, to Israel and to the nations, to everybody. All right? So those are the promises to the Father. I'm just going to just say that's what it alludes to without going through all those promises right now. And also, Christ became a servant not just to the Jewish people to confirm the promises of the fathers and to die in their place, but to the Gentiles, to all the nations, all the ethnic groups, to glorify God for His mercy. What was His goal? That God be glorified for His mercy to them. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, we don't deserve anything. We are by nature rebellious against God. We worship and serve the created rather than the creator. That's just, you know, that's our fallen nature. And yet God comes by His sheer mercy and interrupts our lives. By His sheer mercy, He sent Christ, His Son, God in humanness, to come and die for us to pay the penalty of our sin. By His sheer mercy and grace, zero merit on our part, He interrupts our lives and draws us to Himself, gives us the ability to trust Christ. We've got nothing in ourselves, and we've covered that in a number of occasions in the book of Romans. It's all mercy. And so what did we do a little while ago in song? If you're thinking with these lyrics, we were glorifying God for sheer mercy. You're sitting here, I'm sitting here today worshiping God, 100% mercy, 0% merit. Amen? All right, so it's working, and that's what this is all about, to glorify, and to glorify God together, verse 6. What's the pinnacle of all of this? That with one accord you may, the church, with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we could add, for His mercy, for His salvation. All right, then there's four passages quoted in Romans 15, the next verse and following. Four passages quoted, all of them are really primarily teaching one thing, that this was God's plan way back in the Old Covenant, that Jew and Gentile, Jew being the folks that God would use as a fishbowl to teach what it's like to walk with God so all the other nations could watch, Gentiles, that would be all the ethnic groups, all the language cultural groups, that all would be coming together worshiping God in local churches, not dividing, coming together, though they had great differences, as we read about back in chapter 14, verse 1 and following. So quickly go through these prophecies that just reveal the heart of God. And we're working now from this whole thing of unity and just doing whatever it takes to unify in local churches and globally to going, okay, who are we drawing into this beautiful picture of heaven on earth? We are drawing in the Gentiles, all the nations, even the ones you may not like. So all are here to glorify God, the Iranians, the North Koreans, the Somalis, the Chinese, the Russians, the Pakistani, the whoever it may be. All right? We want all nations worshiping God together. And these are some passages from the heart of Christ written in the Old Testament to demonstrate this is God's plan from the beginning. First of all, 2 Samuel, this is David. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50, we have these words. As it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you, and this is David speaking under the Spirit of God, I will give praise to you, God, among the people groups, the Gentiles, the nations, and I will sing to thy name. So again, there's a picture of David going, I'm going to be singing to you among the nations.
speaking about what way things are going to be one day. Verse 10, next passage from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. This is Moses speaking the words of God. And again, he says, this is God says, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people." So again, a prophecy way back with the giving of the Ten Commandments that that all the peoples are going to be praising God with the Jewish people together. Verse 11, this is from Psalm 117. Psalm 117, by the way, is two verses. If you want to memorize one of the Psalms, it's a pretty good Psalm to memorize. It's two verses, verse 1 and 2, and here we have verse 1. "Praise the Lord," listen now, "all you Gentiles, all you nations, all you people groups, let all to the uninvolves praise him." What's God saying? This is missions to the unengaged for us today. We don't have yet all the people groups as is depicted in the book of Revelation, for example, chapter 7. One day, people from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation will gather before the throne to worship God together. And the church is to be a picture of that on this planet. And so we don't yet have every tribe and tongue and people yet worshiping Christ. We're in, Christianity is in every nation, but not among every people group. More about that in a moment. But right now, all the peoples need to be part of the church. This is an aspiration of Christ in the Old Testament and still is to this day. Verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, this is from Isaiah 11. Isaiah is a prophet of God, 700 years before Christ, roughly. Verse 10, Isaiah 11, 10. Isaiah 11 is about the coming millennium, the coming kingdom, Christ reigning in his fullness on the planet, it appears to be. There shall come the root of Jesse. Jesse's the dad of David. The root of Jesse is... who did Jesse come from? Jesus Christ. Jesus is also the offspring of Jesse. He created Jesse, and he's going to be the offspring later on down the lineage, Jesse, David, and so on. And so he's both the root and the offspring of David, both the root and the offspring of Jesse. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he will arise to rule over the nations. In him the nations hope. Again, just strong, with strong force, the heart of Christ coming out going, this thing of worshiping together is for all the peoples. We're not satisfied with just some of the peoples worshiping God today on the planet. We want all the peoples to be worshiping God today on the planet. That's an insatiable drive in the hearts of balanced believers. Verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." What's one of the big words there used twice that we passed over last week? We met it back in, I think it was verse 4 of chapter 15. The word hope. Well, it's a big word because it's one of the three great virtues in the New Testament, one of the driving virtues. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "Now abide these three." In other words, these are the big three: faith, hope, and love. Now, the greatest is love, but let's not leave out faith and hope. What's faith? Trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, trusting Christ as Lord, just Savior. So trusting Christ in all things, that's huge today, that we can trust Him in what He says to do. What is hope? It's really exactly the same thing, except that it focuses on the promises of God regarding the future. Why does that matter? If you're in a really horrible situation, but you know that you know there is light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, you can go through almost anything, and you're going to. Imagine, Christian, if we had no idea what's coming down the pike. I mean, just think about this for a second. We knew Jesus is Savior and Lord, but He didn't give us a clue as to what's coming down the pike. It's mind-boggling. Christian, do you understand that many people in our society live there? Could you imagine living? You have no idea what's coming down the pike. And yet we have the great hope of Christ's return. We have this certainty. Hope is not a wish. Hope is absolute certainty in every promise of God that Christ is coming again, that we're going to be together forever. Everything's leading in a direction, and that is our great hope. And what he's saying, it seems like in this passage, without going, we could go to Romans 5 and speak about hope there, because we have, this is Romans 5 verse 1 and following, we have peace with God. Why? Because we're justified by faith. Total peace with God. Therefore, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Because we know we have peace with God, we get really flipped out, excited about standing before God one day. Because we have peace. Because there's no sin. Jesus says, I'll never bring up your sin ever again. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I have chosen to remember no more. So we get flipped out, super, super excited about standing before God. Because we have peace with God. Because it's not based on us. It's totally based on the cross. So that's the hope we have. And the passage goes on to say, not only do we get flipped out excited about standing before God, but we get flipped out excited over our tribulations, difficulties, stresses, because we know God's going to use all, every one of those things for great good in our lives. Wow. That's just trust that we have peace with God, that he's not using his punishing hand on anybody who's a believer. And any difficulty happening in life, we know that we know that we know we're going to be before God with great Christ-like growth. And that passage, by the way, is in your sermon outline later on after the Romans 15 passage. And so is Romans 8. Romans 8 is about the great hope we have. It elaborates really on Romans 5 verse 1 and following. This hope that we have, no matter what's happening, if we're affronted by other people and we suffer at the hands of bad people, or if just the creation and this body and the strains of the fallen world are just taxing on us, doesn't matter. God's going to use it for good. We're going to come out the other side, and we have this promise put together, verse 28 of Romans 8. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. These he also did predestined, listen now, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. Think about that. Whatever comes down the pike, and we've covered this passage, months ago. Whatever comes down the pike, God's going to use it to conform us into the image of Christ. That's the good that he's going to use it for. Where's our hope in that? Well, that's hope in the immediate future, but also this. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Past tense, that means it's as good as certain that you will be glorified if you're justified. Justified means you have faith in Christ and you're completely forgiven. He's covered that in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. Big thing about me and made righteous in Christ. If you were justified, it's because you were dead and God called you. If you were called, it's because you were predestined to be called. Got my verse, there it is, chapter 8, verse 30. It's all grace is the point. It's all grace. It's all the keeping power of God. It's all God using whatever comes down the pike to use it for our growth. And we know that we know that we know we'll be glorified in the end. That's the great Christian hope. Now, the question for us here is, well, why does God bring this word of hope in verse 13? It makes sense back in chapter 5. It makes sense back in chapter 8. But what is this? He's been talking about the unity that we are to pursue in Christ. So what is verse 13? And then the unity we're to pursue in Christ, and that Christ's goal is to bring all the nations with all their confusion into the church, and for us to be working through that stuff together, receiving, drawing each other close. I mean, what a mess it would seem, but what a glorious thing to the heart of Christ. And so that's the mix we got going. And then he tacks on this verse 13, May the God, it's got to be God, this is a prayer, God's got to do this thing. May the God of hope, God is the God of hope, every promise will come true. Fill you, so this is a prayer that we pray for the church globally and for us, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, the title of the last three messages, joy and peace in believing together, that you may abound in hope. This has to be by the power of God's Spirit, but that you might abound in hope. What does this whole thing of unity have to do with hope? That our hope is in Christ. Think about it. What's this passage been about? It's been about living for the weaker brothers. And so for you, it might be that your hope resides in the primary place that back in chapter 5, verse 1, you have peace with God because you're trusting Christ. You know that you're justified, made righteous, completely forgiven. You know He's going to glorify you and take you home no matter what you go through in this life. You know that you know that you know that, and nothing's going to make your hope stronger. And I say, praise God for you, for the Holy Spirit's work in you. But think about it. We're part of a church, and not everybody has that security that you have. What's this passage been about? To live for the weaker brothers. What do the weaker brothers need to see, and sisters, and the younger among us? For them, for their hope to be stronger, they need to see heaven on earth. And it's a horrific sin against Christ and against them if the church chooses to divide in any unnecessary way. And it's a beautiful thing to them if we draw one another close, if when there's a sign of grace that that person has trusted Christ no matter what other hang-ups they have, if there's a sign of grace that that brother is regenerate, that he's trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, may there be nothing else to divide us. Why? In this verse, because the younger, the weaker among us need to see heaven on the planet that their hope might grow. Maybe you don't need that. The weaker do, I think, according to the passage. Does that make sense? All right. So that's context. Now, that completes kind of that section of Scripture. But verse 14 and following, listen, is totally connected. I mean, there's no disconnection at all. It looks like, okay, he's going to start the concluding remarks. I don't think so. I mean, he's going into some conclusion, but I think it's completely tied. Let's go ahead and take off into this. Verse 14, concerning you, my brothers, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, this is Paul writing to a real church in Rome. He hadn't been there. He's heard about them. And so based on what he's heard, based on what the Spirit of God has revealed to him about this church, they have some struggles, but they're genuine, apparently. So he's going, I'm just being real with you right now, brothers. I'm hoping to stop by. By the way, he is hoping to stop by. And when you think about some of the stuff he wrote, like in chapter 3, you know, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, speaking to some of the element, apparently the Judaistic element. And I'll mention that in a moment. He's stopping by to see them, by the way, but he's pretty straightforward with them. He's pretty bold with them. He'll mention that in a moment. Concerning you, my brothers, I myself am convinced, in other words, based on what I've heard, based on what the Spirit of God has revealed to me, that you yourselves, three things, you're full of goodness, and we want this for a congregation. We want a congregation of people to be good. How do you measure good? By the standards of God. By the standards of God, you're good people. You're not good enough to go to heaven, that's based on Christ, but God's working in you goodness, you're good. Filled with all knowledge, and that's what this congregation aspires to. I love our small group teachers. Most of us are teaching verse by verse through the Word of God. That's the way we want you to teach, whether it's topical or book studies. We want to be filled with all knowledge, all of the Word of God, and I love our small group teachers here. Just a wonderful DNA in this church. Life group leaders, keep it up. Keep it up. You're marvelous. You blow me away on what you're doing. I just love what you're doing. Filled with goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So we don't just teach, but we come alongside each other, and we bring encouragement, and we bring correction. Why? Because we love each other. And that's sometimes difficult, but that's the right thing to do. If we love each other, we do life together, we encourage, but we also correct in a loving way, in a humble way. And so he's just affirming this church for their goodness, for their knowledge, the biblical knowledge, and that they're in each other's lives bringing admonition, which is both encouragement and correction. Verse 15, but, you always love it when there's a but there, but I've written to you very boldly on some points. So what's he talking about? Well, he's written very boldly on some points. I mean, he's almost offensive in some of the things he said in the book of Romans. Read chapter 2, for example. Read chapter 1, but chapter 2 in particular. I have written to you very boldly on some points so as to remind you again. Now this is a little bit difficult in thought, but I want you to try to trace this. So as to remind you again, I want to remind you of something. In other words, apparently that you already know, but I'm trying to stir up your memory. Because of the grace that was given to me from God, in other words, I got this because of God's grace. He gave it to me. Galatians chapter 2 will give you more information on that, and the history book of the early church, the book of Acts, chapter 9 and following. Because of the grace that was given to me, in other words, God interrupted my life, and God gave me His gospel, God gave me His calling, and God gave me the ability to do certain things as an apostle. Because of the grace of God that was given to me, totally a gift, not earned, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the people groups. I was called to be a servant, minister servant, of Christ to the people groups, not just the Jewish people is the point. And how I saw this ministry is I was, by God, I was ministering as a priest. When you read the word priest, biblically, what do you think of? A priest is a person who represents God to people and people to God. Okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, every one of you, if you're a believer, is called a priest. You were called to represent God. You're a kingdom of priests. That's what the Bible says. That's what Peter says. You represent God to people and people to God. That's a pretty high calling. And so Paul's just setting an example for us, and that's what we do when we live life and when we witness especially. We're taking on the role of a priest when we go to share the gospel with somebody else, both through our lifestyle and certainly through our words. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, representing God to people and people to God, the gospel, the good news of God, that's the cross, that's what Jesus came to do, to die for them on the cross, give them the gift of righteousness and life when they trust Christ, that my offering, and so kind of staying with that same priestly idea, when a person comes to faith in Christ through my feeble witness, but it's really the power of God, it's an offering, it's worship, that my offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And the Jewish person would go, you know, Gentiles are pigs. They would never be accepted. They're unclean. They're unholy. God doesn't even want them. Sanctified by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Made holy by the Spirit of God. So you're next week you're at you're on Pine Avenue and you're witnessing, and you come across the vile, in your opinion, the vilest, most evil human being you've ever seen. Can he be an offering to God? Because he's sanctified by the Holy Spirit the moment he trusts Christ. Show me the sweetest little old lady that you witnessed to on Pine Avenue, and she's just as vile. We all are. But we're sanctified, made holy, boom, just like that, by the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. Sin completely forgiven, righteousness of Christ imputed right there on the spot on Pine Avenue. So it's a priestly service that's being committed, or wherever you're witnessing today. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, and the people that we witness to, first of all, the act is an act of worship. And then anybody who trusts Christ, it's the power of the Spirit that causes them to trust Christ, but it's an act of worship and it's an offering to God because it's sanctified by the power of the Spirit. Therefore, in Christ, I have found reason for boasting. It's problematic. and things pertaining to God. I'm going to come back to that boasting thing next week, okay? So I'm going to let it go for right now. Paul's really just excited about this. Let me just say that much, okay? And we'll talk about that next week. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. In other words, all this stuff is a God thing. Verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. He talked about that way back in chapter 1. His words, obedient to the gospel, trusting Christ as Savior. By word indeed, his witness was his words, was his actions. But what's really behind the witness, verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So it's God worked the works of a true apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle, these signs and wonders, these miraculous things that couldn't be explained with physics or medicine. The power of signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit, God's Spirit working in hearts to draw people to himself through his feeble witness, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, that would be northwest Greece, we met Paul in the second and third missionary journeys as we went through the book of Acts in Greece. But he went all the way to northwest Greece, kind of Albania, the Balkans, that area. That from Jerusalem around about as far as Illyricum, this isn't all the way to Rome yet, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire, and again we travel with Paul to see that take place, and thus I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it's written, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, this is in, you remember the prophecy, Isaiah 52, 12 through Isaiah 52, 13. It's a poem, as much of the Old Testament is, and it's a prophecy about Christ, five stanzas, three verses in each stanza. It's a prophecy about Christ, and spelled out in great detail who he would be, what he would do, his death, burial, resurrection, all of that. It's a beautiful picture of the coming Messiah. You'll know your Messiah because he's going to be doing these things. I encourage you to study that in your own time, Isaiah 52, 12 through 53, 13. We might review it next week for at least a little bit. The second verse into it says this, and that's what he quotes in verse 21. They who had no news of him, of this Messiah, the Savior, shall see. And they who had not heard shall understand. So this gospel isn't just for the Jewish people. He says in the prophecy, all the kings, all the nations will come. I'm not sure if the word all there, but kings and nations will all hear and understand the gospel. For this reason, I've been hindered in coming to you. In other words, I want to cover the territory well through Turkey and through Greece. And since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, I want to just take it all the way out to the end. I want to reach everybody. Every major city, all the way from Palestine, all the way to the Atlantic. For I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. That's as far as we're going to go, but I want to go back to verse 20. I want to close down with this. Look at verse 20. I read all that so we can kind of see Paul's heart. And Paul very plainly is connecting with the heart of Christ, that Christ wants all the people groups, the language, culture groups, to be worshiping God together one day and together to whatever degree they are together on this planet. Very plainly the heart of Christ. And Paul's connecting with that, and so his great aspiration, aspiration number three, we talked about number one, all of us worshiping God together. Aspiration number two, all of us drawing each other close as Christ has drawn us close, that love for one another. And then aspiration number three, that all the people groups be able to participate with this. We call this aspiration living the mission. Loving God, loving one another, now living the mission. And look at verse 20. I know I haven't covered some of the previous verses really well. We'll probably cover them again. But look at verse 20. Just hone into that if you would. Regarding this third aspiration. I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ is already named. Is it our aspiration as a church that we support missionaries that are preaching the gospel not where Christ is already named? Do I wake up? Do I go through the day? Do I go to bed thinking about supporting missionaries who are preaching the gospel, planting churches, not where Christ is already named? Now, by his own practice, his second missionary journey, he went back through some territories previously covered to check on the churches. Third missionary journey did the same thing. He sent a guy named Titus out to churches to check on them, to help them out. He sent a guy named Timothy out to churches to check on them, to help them out. Others as well. So it's not that you abandon areas, not that we abandon areas where Christ is already named. We're trusting, though, that those, and these would typically be large cities, that those the churches in those large cities would do regional evangelism to reach their areas. And so he would move. He didn't preach the gospel to every person, obviously, in Turkey or in Greece up to this point, obviously. But he and others were there in the major cities, and God used them to plant churches that they assumed would be regional in their evangelization to reach those areas. They would be checked up on. They would be helped out. They would be trained, that kind of thing. But Paul's heart, united to the heart of Christ, was, and with the passages we've looked at today, was primarily, though, to focus on preaching the gospel, on planting churches, not where Christ is already named. We have right now, you know, what's a language cultural group? We define them different ways, but we know, you know, it has something to do with understandability and acceptance. That if everybody told everybody about Jesus right now, and they trusted Christ, they told everybody they knew, they trusted Christ, right now, about if everybody did that, and immediately they trusted Christ, and they went to somebody, and they trusted Christ, and they, you know, there would be about a little less than 3,000 people groups, language culture groups, that would never hear the gospel. Because somebody has to cross a boundary of language and acceptance for them to understand the gospel and trust Christ. That's what we call missions. That's what we call a Paul kind of a guy. And it was Paul's insatiable desire, not his only desire, not his only aspiration, but an insatiable desire to preach the gospel, to plant churches not where Christ is already named. That's why around here at Crosspoint, from your leaders, you hear a lot about this word unengaged, language cultural groups that are not engaged with the gospel right now, to our knowledge. Nobody, no church, no denomination, no mission group is attempting, to our knowledge, to cross the language cultural barrier to plant a church in their midst. And that's not acceptable. What kind of church do we want to plant? We want to plant a church that is a Romans 14 kind of a church. And if you think I was emotional last week, I'm glad I made it through the message. That's not acceptable. Because it's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of people. It's a matter of the heart. We've got to have, I've got to be careful here. We've got to have the heart of Christ. As we raise our young people, missions is not some secondary thing. It's just not. Primary goal, glorify God together. Second aspiration, draw each other in as Christ draws us in. Love one another. But number three aspiration that has to be on my heart all day, every day, has to be, it's not okay for there to be language, culture groups that have no access to the gospel. And don't give me the stuff about satellites and internet, okay? You can learn about Confucius on satellites and the internet. What do you know about him? Some dude, you know, who knows, okay? You know, so that's not the point. They need a living witness according to the example of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for grace. We give you thanks that your word guides us into all things balanced for a balanced Christian life. We thank you that you've given to us means to glorify you, God, and that your heart is for us to glorify you together, certainly when we're alone, driving, or wherever we may be, but together. That's the strong impact of Romans 14 and 15, glorifying you together. And you've given us and are working in us the aspiration, the great drive and goal to draw each other close as much as is possible by the power of your Spirit and not divide over stuff that's a non-essential. May we be part of that movement, which may be part of the next big revival, to truly uphold your word, not diminish anything, and yet draw each other close, very close, where there is a sign of saving, regenerating grace. But number three, and this is certainly a part of biblical revival, that our hearts be lit on fire for the globe. That it's not okay for there to be people groups, language, culture groups, and specifically individual people in those groups that have no access to the gospel. And that's just not okay. So guide us, grow us, mature us, regarding these three aspirations into the heart of Paul, we pray. Thank you for your grace. And if you've never trusted Christ today, and maybe a lot of this just like doesn't make any sense at all, just hoping this makes sense. 2,000 years ago, and just continue to close your eyes and listen and ask God to speak to your heart. 2,000 years ago, God took on humanness. He came to this planet, as was prophesied, at the right time, and on the right day, as was prophesied, died on a cross. God in humanness, bearing your sin and the wrath, the punishment of your sin. Sin is any act of rebellion, disobedience on your body, on his body, on the cross. Died, rose again 3 days later, ascended into heaven, is alive today, offers the gift of total forgiveness and the gift of righteousness. All of his good stuff transferred to your account, all of your bad stuff transferred to his account. How does that happen? By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ alone. And so, friend, pray these words, speak these words to God. God, thank you that Christ came to die for me. I trust Christ as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. And whatever that means, including if it's your desire to even go to one of these crazy hard areas in the world, an unreached people group, I'm yours. I trust Christ as my Savior and my Lord. No turning back. I trust Christ. Amen and amen. Read the rest of chapter 15, pray through it. By the way, he's going to turn and go, I'm going back to the saints before I go to Spain and Rome. I'm going to go back to the saints in Jerusalem because I care about them also. We'll put the whole picture together as we go along and hopefully come out with, Russ, a balanced Christian life out of all of this. Thank you, brother, for leading us in worship. Let's stand together. Christ as Savior and Lord. And come on down. If you want prayer for anything, go ahead and come on down during this this song.
We'll just sing a verse and a chorus. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. I am yours, set apart for you. I am yours, hungry for your truth. Take my life, you are all I live for. I am yours.
This area remains open. Small groups for all ages. Come on down if you want prayer or talk about anything, or you just need a good hug today. Men and women both will be watching for you. Again, small groups for all ages following this time. And sign up for something on the way out the door on the right-hand side. Okay, sign up for something. God bless you. God make you a blessing.